All right. In Genesis chapter 17, let's look here in verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now notice, he goes right into verse 2 and he starts giving a covenant, but come down here to verse 21 or 22 for a second. And he left off talking with him, and God, watch it, went up from Abraham. So this isn't just a voice. You know, when Hagar and God talked about Ishmael and about how to get back, when we were looking at that in Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord talked to her, but the angel of the Lord didn't appear to her. But here, the Lord, the Bible says, appeared to Abram, and when he was finished visiting with him, he went up from Abraham. So he's there. So this is an appearance of the Lord. Now, what do you know about people seeing God? What do you know about that? Not supposed to be able to see him and live. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said when he was here on the earth, no man has seen God at any time. But then in another place he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Remember that? You and I cannot look at God's physical characteristic. It's a light, an energy, something that's so powerful it would knock you down. It's like this. Can you stare at the sun? I mean, with these eyes, no way. I mean, it'd burn your eyeballs out. And likewise, you couldn't look at God, and God made the sun, and that's just an energy source that's just a little bit like God. All right, so nobody's been able to see it. But with the Lord appearing here and then actually going up from Abram, what's he looking at? He'd have to be looking at a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, because Jesus is the only physical representative of God, typically called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, one time he's even called an angel, or the Lord's angel, in the New Testament. Look over there in Acts chapter 27, when Paul's about to go shipwreck. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and look at verse 23. This is Paul, and he's on the boat, and they've been fasting for 14 days, and they're concerned about shipwreck, and they're certainly going to face it. Verse 23 says, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Who does he serve? He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. But he appeared to him as an angel. All right? So, but while Jesus Christ is not physically here on the earth, if he makes, you know, during his ministry, if he makes an appearance, then what you're seeing before his initial appearance is a pre-incarnate appearance. What does that mean when it says pre-incarnate? What does that mean? I mean before he comes in the flesh. Exactly. All right, and then look over here in Exodus, the second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 33, and look at verse 20. Moses. Exodus chapter 33, and look at verse 20. Moses had a chance to see God, but notice what happens. Exodus chapter 33, and look at verse 20. Verse 18, for the context, Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Then verse 20, he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So if he saw God and God appeared, he'd have to appear as Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. Okay, that's very important to notice that. There are times when you hear his voice. There's times when there are visions. There's times when he appears to people in a dream. This is a literal, he's seeing something, a physical appearance. All right, he says, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now he's going to make a covenant with him. Now notice these things in the covenant. Verse 2. First thing, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. That's the first thing. I will multiply thee exceedingly. All right, then he says, verse 4, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So not only is there going to be a multiplication of the seed, there will be many nations that come from him. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. In verse 7, you see two things. The promise of a seed. In this case, he's going to find out that seed is going to come from Sarah. And the second thing is that that covenant is going to be an everlasting covenant. And then notice verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting, not a temporary, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So there are five things that you see in this covenant. I'll multiply you. I'm going to give you a seed. There are going to be many nations that come from you. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, and this is going to be an everlasting covenant. All right, those things are very specific. All of them are true. All of them are being fulfilled, and all of them will eventually be fulfilled in eternity, forever. Now, when he says in verse 2, I'm going to multiply you, he's basically referring back to what he said to him in Genesis chapter 15. Go back there for a minute. Genesis chapter 15. And look at verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, talking about Eliezer, his servant, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. This is before Ishmael or Isaac is born. Verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So this multiplication that he's dealing with here has to do with the fact that there are going to be a huge offspring from this man whose body essentially was dead. In the New Testament, when we read about Abraham having the faith to believe that God would bring forth this seed, he's already old enough to believe that he's not capable of bringing forth any more children. All right? And then he says here, I'm going to make you, in verse 4, a father of many nations. A father of many nations. Well, wait a minute. I know that Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel came from him, and I know that Ishmael came from him. So the many nations would be any descendants from Ishmael, any of the descendants from Isaac. But Isaac has two sets of lines also, because he has Jacob and he has Esau. And not only that, after Sarah dies, Abraham marries again. Look in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, that Sarah's already dead. Verse 1, then Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. Well, I'll tell you, they really had the names back then, didn't they? And then Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldeah. These were the children of Keturah. Well, boy, you got lots of folks coming out of that. So when he said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, man, he had lots of folks out of that. And I gave you the references there in your little handout. We won't go through. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but reading genealogies is not the high point of my Bible reading. I'm not going to make you endure that today and to go through there and say, now Ishmael's sons, they're listed, and Isaac's offspring and so forth. But it turns out Ishmael has from him 12 princes or kings, and Esau has 12 coming from him. And Isaac and Jacob have the 12 tribes of Israel, so there's a bunch of 12s that come out of that stuff. You got lots of nations there. You got lots of nations. As a matter of fact, even under Isaac and Jacob, eventually the kingdom splits. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam loses 10 of the tribes, and you've actually got two various things going on there. You got Israel and you got Judah, the two houses of Israel. So God's promise was definitely fulfilled there. Then he says here in verse 7, he said, I'm going to make my covenant between me and thy seed after thee and their generations. Well, wait a minute. Ishmael's already born when he says this. So when he's coming back and promising him a seed, it is a warning, and you're going to see it here in just a minute. There's going to be another baby born, and that baby's going to be born by Sarah. Now, Sarah's 90 years old. And Abraham is 99 years old. We're talking about Guinness Book of World Records stuff here. We're talking about big-time miracle. And, of course, they think it's a big-time miracle, too, so you'll see. Now, when he mentions here, I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed, thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, in verse 7, that could have included Ishmael, because Ishmael's on the ground. And he didn't say it would be by somebody else. But notice over here in Genesis chapter 21 God clarifies it cannot have been by Ishmael. Genesis chapter 21, and look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. Genesis 21, look at verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said unto Abraham, watch it, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, watch it, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. If you were a Muslim, would you like the Bible by the time you got to Genesis chapter 21? No, you'd make a Quran. You wouldn't go with this. Because they believe, this covenant that we're going to look at here is going to involve circumcision. Did you know the Muslims are circumcised as well? And the reason is they believe that this promised covenant came down through Ishmael. And so they have great exception with the Bible when it gets down here. And as far as they're concerned, this is a book written by men, predominantly Jews, for themselves. And that would be easy to assume. People say, boy, the Quran is a horrible book because it says the best way in the world in order to advance your religion is kill those people that are opposed to you, Jews and Christians. Have you ever noticed what God told the Jews to do to the people that were opposed to them? What did he tell them to do? When they get into the land of Canaan, what were they supposed to do? Exterminate everybody. So you can see that when God laid this down, that immediately set a division against anybody that didn't. I thank God I'm a Christian. Because we're hated by both of them. No. You see, that thing is, the Jews weren't real happy with what Jesus Christ started. They gave Paul trouble, and they called the doctrine of Christianity a heresy. And the Muslims are not happy with this deal. Truthfully, you've got three groups, and the two together really don't like Christians very much. And they don't like each other at all. So it's really a thing there. So it cannot have gone through Ishmael because of Genesis chapter 21 and everything else. Isaac is the one that has to fulfill the promise. Now, notice what happens here in verse 17 concerning the seed. Well, let's see. Verse 15, so you can see how this goes. Same chapter, Genesis 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, As far Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham had great faith in God and believed him, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Is that what it says? No, he doesn't say that at all. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 year old bear? He didn't demonstrate any faith when that first came up. But you know what? God credits him with the faith to believe this. Look over here in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Romans chapter 4. If anybody has an extra handout, two in a family or whatever, if you'll pass it there to the Hales. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he, who we're talking about, Abraham's the context. Verse 16, you can see it. Right in the middle of verse 16, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All right, and then verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Well, he came to that, but that wasn't his initial reaction. Now, you know what I really like about that? And I like about that, considering that, and David and some other things. You know what? The New Testament doesn't go back and make light of the men's sins of the Old Testament. Did you ever notice that? You go over there to Hebrews chapter 11, and you start reading about great men of faith. You don't read about all this mess up with Abraham and Hagar and all that stuff. And you read over there about Samson. He's just a great man of faith. You don't read about his suicide and all the trouble that he had with Delilah and the various women. And Jephthah and the ridiculous vow that he made that ended up meaning the death of his virgin daughter. You don't read about all that stuff. Why? Because in the New Testament, we're under the blood, and all that old sin is under the blood. God doesn't make mention of that stuff anymore. And so you go over here, you find out that Abraham was a great man of faith, but his initial reaction to the thing, as you see in Genesis, was he just laughed. So God said, all right, we'll call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So forever, everybody that found out about Isaac found out that this boy was laughter, and the reason that it was laughter is that his mama and daddy thought it was real funny that God was going to somehow or another allow them to conceive seed. Look in Genesis 18:12. Sarah's the exact same kind of reaction that Abraham had. She's overhearing them telling Abraham about this child being born, and look at verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And look what verse Sarah says. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I wasn't laughing. Okay. You're not laughing now, but you were laughing. Okay, and then look back over here in Genesis chapter 17. He's not only promising a seed, but in verse 18, he's promising the land of Canaan. Now, that's a bad deal. Good deal for them, but bad deal right now because you've got Yasser Arafat and the quote-unquote Arab called Palestinians who are living in that area, occupying the West Bank. And for the longest time, every time they called about the West Bank, I thought they were talking about a riverbank. And they're not talking about a river bank. They're talking about nearly half the state. It's huge what they're talking about there. And not only was it a promise to Abraham here, which might give you some reason to believe that Ishmael should be there, but go over here to Genesis chapter 28 and notice it was also promised to Isaac. And it was never promised to Ishmael. Genesis chapter 28 and look at verse 13. This is the chapter about Jacob's ladder, okay, where Jacob's dreaming this dream and he sees this ladder. All right, in Genesis chapter 28, look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. This is appearing to Jacob now. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. That's going to Jacob. I skipped 26:3. Look back there. Go backwards for just a second. 26:3, here God's talking to Isaac. In verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then in Joshua chapter 4, you can read it goes down to the 12 tribes of Israel. But there, it refers to the covenant made in Genesis 13, where it will go all the way from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River, and it covers everything that's out there in Jordan. Now, I don't know if you know your history very well, and I'll just give you this real briefly. I don't want to sidetrack too much. But there was a thing called the Balfour Declaration, and that was given in 1917, and basically what happened is England recognized Israel's right to the land. And they gave them a place, a land, in order to have a state, because they didn't have a state. In 1917, the land they granted them went from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. The area today that's now called Jordan was in that original British mandate, they called it. That's how much land was given to Israel. And they gave them that land as a result of what God had promised here in Genesis 13 and Joshua chapter 4 and these other verses that you've looked at. Well, politics being what they were, they eventually came out with something called the White Papers, I believe, in 1939, which denied Israel the opportunity to emigrate as fast as they were out of other countries and into that land. And so they set up a place called Transjordan, which is now Jordan, and then designated just the place between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River for Israel. 1948, they made them a state, and then during that same period of time, this place of the West Bank was out carved out for what are now known as Palestinians. And so all that's happened since 1917 is they've just taken more and more land away from them, and Yasser Arafat's objective today, and some Arabs, is to take all of it away and not recognize a Jewish state at all. Well, men may actually accomplish that politically through the United Nations and war, but you're never going to accomplish that in eternity. God gave them that land, and they will have that land. And that's because God said, I'm going to make this an everlasting covenant. May I ask you a question? How long is everlasting? Now, that goes on sometime. I gave you a verse here, by the way, and we're not going to turn to it now, but it's a great verse. If you're ever trying to find this promise of the land grant to give to anybody else, it's in Psalm 105. It's on the very bottom of the front side of your paper. That thing says God made that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them all the land of Canaan. And if anybody ever asks you about that land grant, it's in Psalm 105, verses 8 to 12. It's a great, great thing. But when he said this thing was going to be an everlasting covenant, let me show you something. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Now, one of the great things about your little handout here is not the commentary. I give you that just to give you some narrative to flow between the verses. Those cross references that you have in your handout are invaluable. The Bible is taught comparing Scripture with Scripture, verse by verse, and you need those verses in order to show that what the Bible says is so. And that's what's great about those little handouts. Now look at Isaiah chapter 66 and look at verse 22. All right? For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. Well, how long are the new heavens and the new earth going to remain before God? Forever. Saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Well, that thing that was a promise, that covenant is a promise of a seed, and he says that thing is going to last all the way out through the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus told his disciples, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But when this heaven and earth pass away, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. They go on forever. And so does that covenant that God made with the seed. You can't break it. You can fight it, but you cannot win. It's the only way. Okay, now go back to Genesis chapter 17. And notice this. This is a covenant involving circumcision. Verse 9. Genesis 17. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. If you have a concordance and you can look up the phrase man-child, you ought to do that. That's an interesting study. Because that's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. It's also the foreshadowing of the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, born to the woman that appears there that the dragon's after. Very interesting study. You ought to look that one up. All right. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, there's some very strong typology here. I didn't discuss it. I may teach on it next week. I don't know. Typology means you're seeing something here. You know what's involved, but it has a far greater meaning. Remember when Jesus Christ was here and he taught in parables, and the disciples came up to him one day and said, why do you teach him in parables? He said, well, to them it's not given to understand the mystery of the kingdom, but for you it is given. There's some great lessons in this covenant here that go beyond what you're just reading. And we may or may not study them next week. Just depends on where we go. Every covenant that God made with men, he had a token. All right. When God made a covenant with Noah that he was no longer going to flood the earth, what was the token? Rainbow. Hey, y'all know some Bible. The token of the covenant here was circumcision. And the reason basically is that it involved a seed. And so he removes the foreskin before Sarah conceived seed. And that's something different than what happened with Ishmael. Even though Ishmael is circumcised, that is a different deal. All right? And it has to do with that promise of the seed. And you read here it was to be done on the 8th day. Well, in hospitals today, they don't do it on the 8th day, I don't think. No. They just do it, get them out of here. Well, sometimes, and it just, you know, and sometimes a little sooner, it just depends. But Anyway, evidently, the eighth day is the day of highest immunity. The body has built up its greatest resistance to infection on that day. But there are some other significant reasons. Eight is a very significant number in the Bible. Numerology is very important. Numerology meaning the study of numbers and what they signify. Eight is the number for new beginnings. And this is something new fixing to happen here. So eighth day would be significant as far as that's concerned as well. And then it says here, if a son is not circumcised, then he's to be cut off from his people. And he doesn't explain exactly what that is. It could be cut off in the sense like a leper was sent out of the camp, excommunication. Or it could be physical death. Look in Exodus chapter 4. Moses had two sons. And when he got ready to go back to get the Jews out of Egypt, his wife Zipporah joined him with their two sons. I think the first son's name was Gershom. And on the way out, look at verse 24. And on the way to go down there, it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. The he that let him go is God. God let the firstborn son go. He let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. Moses had not circumcised his firstborn son. And so Zipporah does that before God kills him, and then God lets the son go. So it could be death. You know, that thing with circumcision was a big deal when those Pharisees were around in Jesus' day, and a huge deal after Christianity got started. But they keep talking about circumcised after the law of Moses. If you'll go back and look, Moses never circumcised anybody. When the Jews finally leave the wilderness and go into the land of Canaan, Joshua has to circumcise them, and he didn't even circumcise his own firstborn son. Zipporah had to do it. That's always been a curiosity to me. They keep saying, they've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. Acts chapter 15. And I'm thinking, Moses never did it. People are funny about these things. Maybe you don't see any humor in it. To me, it's hilarious. But that's, I have a strange sense of humor. Okay. All right, name changes. Look at Genesis chapter 15, 17, verse 5. Yes. Sure. Yeah, well, okay, that's an excellent point. I'll show you what that time. If you want to see the picture, y'all are probably sitting there going, now, what did she say? Well, here's what she said. Out there in the wilderness, Moses didn't circumcise anybody, but before they could go in to possess the land of Canaan, Joshua took them and circumcised them all. And then, right after that, they had the Passover, and then they went into Jericho and fought that battle. All right? That is the same time that the manna ceased out of the wilderness. All right, here's some types then. Moses, the law. Joshua, in the New Testament, called Jesus, the New Testament. She'll never hunger and never thirst. Circumcised in order to remove the reproach of Egypt. Spiritual circumcision to remove the body of the sins of the flesh, that the soul can be put into Jesus Christ and you can be secure in your salvation. Amen. See the pictures? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll show you to you real quick. See, I told you we might want to look at that typology there. It's really strong. Those are just three parts of it. It's really something. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. For in him, the context is Jesus Christ, if you look at the end of verse 8. Rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Watch it. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you got saved, see, circumcision is a male thing, but for females in the New Testament even, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in there and performed an operation that removed this body away from the soul, and then and you're the promised seed now in Christ, and puts you into Christ like the Jews going into the promised land. You're put into heaven with Christ. So there's some strong pictures there. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram. Abram means high father. Doesn't that sound lofty? High father. High father. Thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham means father of a multitude. And that is good because it shows God's hand in it. See? All right. Sarai means contentious. I guess that's what she was. In Peter, we find out that she was a great woman calling her husband Lord even when he was telling her to disobey. But the Bible tells us that she was contentious. And she may very well have been when she set up the deal with Hagar. All right, after that he says, I'm going to call her Sarah, and Sarah means my princess. Boy, that's beautiful what God's done there. Father of a multitude and my princess. So, you know what? That Bible says something about us having a new name in heaven. Amen? There are a lot of bad things associated with my name. And the new name, there's nothing bad going to be associated with that at all. We have a song that we sing. There's a new name written down in heaven, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Write that. Remember, doesn't it go like that? There are a lot of people that don't believe in eternal security, and so the song, when they sing it, is like this. There's a new name written down in pencil. I hope it stays. I hope it stays. Verse 23. We won't read out to the end of it. It just shows you that everybody's circumcised. That is the initiation of the token, that he actually does obey what God told him to do, and this circumcision was before Sarah conceived Isaac. Look in Genesis chapter 21, and notice this then. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham, what did he do? Circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded. So he did just exactly what he was told to do. That's faithfulness. So we're to do exactly what we're told to do. Well, there you go. That's Genesis chapter 17, more or less. Anybody have any other additional comments or questions? Comment.
I read.
Okay.
That is absolutely amazing.
8th day, highest content of vitamin K, highest amount of blood clotting. Hey, I guess God knew about it, don't you think? Good for God, amen. Father, we're very thankful today for a chance to get together and study your word. What a pleasure it is to see it open to us so plainly by cross-referencing scripture with scripture. Father, when we read the newspaper or hear the news reports on television, it's evident to us that men do not have a clue about these great promises here in Genesis chapter 17. And if they did, it would be a whole lot different right now than it is concerning, if people would really believe this, the outcome of what's going on there in the land of Israel today. Father, bless us as we take a little time of fellowship together. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.